I just want to take you back to when you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You grabbed a hold of Jesus for the very first time. Do you remember that? For some of us, a year ago, 5 years ago. Hey, can you turn the house lights up a little bit so I can see everybody? It's too dark in it. Yeah, much better. So when was it that you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And how that radically changed your life? Do you remember that day? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, for me, I'm thinking like 49 years ago. Man, if it was last year, and maybe it's still fresh, and you're still walking with Christ, and the joy, and the goodness, and it's awesome, but my fear is for some of us who, we made that decision many, many, many years ago, I want to bring your attention to the fellowship that you have with God today. Has it grown stronger? That's our hope. Or has it waned and it's just something's come between you and God, the intimacy that you have with God. Maybe, life happened and you got busy and there's that sin thing, We started in 1 John a couple weeks ago and really last week I really tried to emphasize the fellowship that we have with God, the sweet fellowship that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How precious that is, that fellowship that we have with God. It is so awesome. So John makes this issue of fellowship, the front and center. And he reminds us that God is holy and has no fellowship with darkness. A holy God can't fellowship with darkness. And Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. Why does Jesus do all this? So that we can walk with God. So that we can have fellowship with God. So all those walls come down. And we can be one with our Creator. And for that to happen, we've got to confess our sins. We need to be forgiven. We need the cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ. And all this is basic Christianity. This is Christianity 101. So this fellowship is at the heart of the issue. And last week also, a couple weeks now, I've talked about in 1 John, how John brings attention to these antichrists, these deceivers who are out there. And what are they doing? They're doing anything they can to rob you of that fellowship with God. They want to take that away from you. They don't want you walking with God. And last week we talked about the fraud who claims to walk in the light but is really walking in darkness, claims to have fellowship with God but is walking in darkness. We talked about the delusional, the person who doesn't see themselves as a sinner, the blasphemer who doesn't see themselves as a sinner, and actually calling God a liar, that God would call you a sinner. How dare God? What's that? That's blasphemous. The one thing that all these people have in common is they remain in their sin, and therefore they cannot have fellowship with God. So we get into 1 John chapter 2 today, and I just want to look at the first two verses here. David Harris already called attention to it during communion time. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Just stop right there and see the purpose of why John is writing this letter to us at all. So you don't sin. Sin is the issue. It's sin that destroys the fellowship that we have with God. When you think, you go throughout the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, they were banished from the garden when sin entered. They were banished from the presence of God when they sinned. The veil in the temple was because of sin. God, our holy God, cannot be with an unholy people. And even today, a person who's living in sin, the church, we have to deal with that. Because we understand our holiness is essential. If we're going to walk with God, if we're going to be the light that God has called us to be, if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be, we can't just ignore sin. So we have to deal with sin. Sin is the issue. The church is to be in fellowship with the light, and God is light. And the church is to be a place of holiness. The church's desire is to enjoy fellowship with God. So sin has to be dealt with. Sin is the issue. And John writes, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. Look at how he starts this. My little children, as a father to his child, wanting the best for his children, wanting them to experience the blessings of God. And he knows that's not going to happen if you treat your sin lightly, if you don't treat sin as the monster that it is. So it's a very simple point. Stop sinning, all right? Just don't do it. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Sin is a fellowship wrecker. We're aiming for fellowship with God. Sin destroys that. A couple of things I want you to see about sin. First of all, sin is offensive to God. You realize that when you sin, you're offending God. I already talked about Adam and Eve. They were banished from the garden because of their sin. The world, Noah's day, the world was flooded because of sin, because the people become so wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of what? Because of their sin. The word sin in 1 John 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this so you will not sin. That word means to miss the mark. I'm not going to tell you the Greek because I can't pronounce it anyway, but to miss the mark. God is a holy God. And he's revealed to us his laws and his righteous expectations. He's told us how to do it. That's what the Bible is. You know, people see this as a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. It's God explained to us. He wants to bless us. And if we do these things, he can bless us. If we don't do these things, if we reject his word, he can't bless us. So when we sin, it's a violation to God's law. In 1 John 3, verse 4, everyone who is guilty of sin is also guilty of violating law. And not just, I'm not talking about man's law, I'm talking about God's law. We're violating what God has told us to do. Sin is a violation of God's law. Sin is insubordination against God. Think of it that way. Does that get your attention? That when you sin, you don't think about it, you just do it, and you don't care, you're getting these bad habits, and even though you know the Bible says don't do this, you do it anyway, that's insubordination to God. Does that bother you? It's offensive to God. It's an act of hostility towards God. When you sin, you're being hostile to God. In Romans 8, verse 7, the sinful man is hostile to God. Does that get your attention? I mean, do we treat our sin so lightly? Man, it's hard to have fellowship with anyone when that person is constantly offending you. Can you imagine? It's hard for God to have fellowship with us when we are going out of our way to offend him. And when we sin, unrepentant sin, we do it all the time, we do this, he's offended by this. How can he have fellowship with us? Another thing I want you to see, sin brings death. We see this in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You see it in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. We know that, right? That's the death comes because of sin. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Our sin is sending us to hell. Sin enslaves us. Another thing I want you to see, John 8, verse 34, Jesus replied, to tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And stop right here and just think about, I don't want you to dwell on this too much, but I just want you to, can you see it in your life, the sins that have put you in bondage? The things that you've done that, because somebody says it's going to be fun or something. I don't know, you know, why do we do this? Why do we buy into this? And you look back 5 years later, 10 years later, and you see that sin wrecked my life. That sin put me in bondage. Sin entraps. Sin ensnares. And another thing I want you to see, it insults the work of Christ. In 1 John 3, verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. Put that on your refrigerator. I say that all the time anymore. Because the devil, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason Jesus came was to destroy the devil's work. Now I want to ask you, are you on Jesus' side destroying the work of the devil, or are you on the devil's side helping the devil in his work to destroy that fellowship that God so desperately wants with us? Whose side are you on? Now, a couple more verses before I move on from this. Titus 2, verse 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Does that describe us? people who are eager to do what is good. This is why Jesus purifies us. Jesus died on the cross to remove our sins. He continues to purify us so that we can have fellowship with God. Ephesians 5, verse 25, Jesus himself, he gave himself to make us holy, cleansing us by the washing and with water through the word, and to present to himself a church radiant, without stain or wrinkle or without any blemishes, but holy and blameless. This is why Jesus came, to make us a holy people. Now, so let me share with you something really graphic, something that somebody shared with me one time that I've tried so hard to get out of my head, and I can't get it out of my head, so I'm going to share it with you now. Tess Brumeyer, if you know her, she told me one time of a dream that she had. In this dream, she said, this is what she saw. She saw all these babies in this gross toilet, and she was horrified. So she would grab a baby out, and she would clean the baby and wash the baby and rinse the baby, and she'd put the baby down to go get another baby, and as she's getting another baby, that baby was running right behind her and jumping right back in the toilet. Now, I tell you that just to try to get in your head, is that not what you and I are doing when Jesus cleanses us from this filth and we jump right back in the toilet? Is that not what we're doing? It's insulting to what Christ has come to do. And it glorifies Satan. This is the work of Satan. This is why, you know, Satan wants to destroy that fellowship that we have with God. Another thing I want to point out, it affects future generations. Now, you think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, when there's a guy who is being immoral, and he tells the church, you need to expel the wicked man from among you. And he goes on, he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Talking, you're boasting. Why were they both boasting about how they're so forgiving, how they can overlook sin? You can do anything you want here in this church, you know, because we're forgiven. The grace of God, it's awesome. So you do, and he says, no, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast, a little sin, works through the whole batch of dough? Don't you see how that affects the people around you? How your sin affects your children? How your sin affects your grandchildren? How your sin affects the community? Your sin is a cancer, and the generational curse has to be broken. That needs to start with you and I as we say no to sin and we start living the holy life that God has called us to live. Sin is the issue, and what I see, the number one issue why sin is so bad, I've tried to paint this picture, sin is bad, but the number one reason is because it ruins our fellowship with God. Let me take you back to the Old Testament, the golden calf. Remember the golden calf that they built when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he was receiving the Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mountain, and what were the people doing? They were dancing and celebrating and worshiping an idol, this golden calf. And God was not pleased. Now, there's a couple things that came out of that. First of all, the Levites were instructed to slaughter 3,000 people that day out of punishment for their wickedness, what they were doing. But not only that, God removed his presence from the Israelites. And to go see God, now you had to go outside of the camp. It used to be God was right in the center of the camp. And now they had to go outside of the camp if they wanted to meet with God. God removed his presence from the Israelites. You see in Ezekiel chapter 10, once again, the Israelites, a rebellious people, a stiff-necked people, not anything like us, right? Nothing like us. But, you know, these stiff-necked, rebellious people, and what happened? It tells us in Ezekiel 10 that the presence of the Lord left the mercy seat inside the temple, left the mercy seat and stood at the threshold. And the next verse tells us that it left the threshold and went to the city gate. And then it tells us, that you keep on reading, it tells us that it left the city gate and it went up to a mountain. It paints a picture of the presence of God being removed from the temple, removed from the city, removed from the people. The presence of God, because the people were living in unrepentant sin. Sin destroys fellowship. It did then, and it does still today. It kills, sin kills our intimacy with God. It kills our fellowship with God. It kills our fellowship with one another. We need to see what sin does. And John's purpose in writing this letter, I write this to you so you will not sin. The world has no clue what sin is, and the church often, too many Christians, see sin as no big deal. That's not a biblical view. Sin is a destructive force. And we need to see what it's doing to our lives, to our community, to our relationship with God. And John's point, stop it. Man, I wish it was that easy. Theologically, we all say amen. Amen. This is, yes, preach it, Pete, yeah. But on a personal level, we're all saying, oh, no. Because we all still sin. So what do you do with that? So you go on, you keep reading here, and what John says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So I want to break this down. What he says here, this is good stuff here. If anybody does sin, if he didn't say that, we'd all be in trouble. You know, he just stopped sinning. Can you imagine if he just stopped the book right there? Short book, not fun to read. But he says if anybody does sin, here's the thing. It's not that we want to sin. It's not that we think sin is okay. We all agree with Paul when Paul says, Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? By no means. We all would agree with Paul. By no means. We should not sin. We don't condone it. We don't tolerate it. We see it's evil. We see it's wrong. We see that it kills fellowship. We want nothing to do with it. And yet, we still do it. We still sin. And if John's going to say that the only way you can have fellowship with God is that you be sinless, then we're all in trouble. But thankfully, he goes on and talks about this provision. We have an advocate with the Father. What is that? We have an advocate. Okay, we got to stop it. We got to talk about this here. Advocate. That word advocate is the word parakletos in Greek, which I know that impressed everybody right here. That word sticks out to me because I know that it comes from John chapter 14, where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit, where he says, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper, and he will be with you forever. Another helper, that word is parakletos. So when you see advocate, it's the same word as helper. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our helper. Jesus is our, and I want you to look at it in a legal way today, he's our defense attorney. As we stand before a righteous judge, the Father, and you know who else is standing there? The accuser, Satan, who accuses us day and night. Talks about that in Revelation chapter 12. He's accused, right? He's talking to the judge. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. You should not let them in your presence because they're sinful. So you got the righteous judge, you got the accuser who stands before the judge day and night, accusing us before God, and you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our defense attorney. And what's he arguing for? What when he's talking to the judge, the righteous judge, what's he saying? That you're not a sinner? No, he's not saying that. You are a sinner. He's not arguing for your innocence because we're still sinners. He's arguing this big word here I'm going to get to in a minute here, propitiation. He's arguing his substitutionary work on your behalf. He's telling the judge, you can't sentence that one to death because I paid the price for him. I paid the price for her. I paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus isn't pleading for leniency. You know, he's not saying just give him one more chance. No, that's not what he's pleading. He's not pleading for mercy. This is very good to me, very important to me. He's appealing to justice. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Faithful and just. It doesn't say he's faithful and merciful, faithful and loving. He's faithful and just. He's appealing to the legal code. He says, I took their penalty for them. That's not mercy, that's not kindness, that's faithfulness, that's justice. And that gives me great confidence. So we have this advocate who's speaking to the righteous judge. But understand, our advocate is, it says here, the righteous one. And that's huge because it tells us here that our advocate, Jesus Christ, is acceptable, an acceptable advocate to the judge. They get along pretty good because they're both righteous. tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's another word, advocate, high priest, defense attorney, our great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He's without sin. He's righteous. He can go before the holy judge. And then we get to this big word here. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Don't you love big words? I lost the, in the first service here, everybody just kind of like went to sleep right here. I'll try to speed this part up here. I don't want to lose you on this. I think it's important. And you know, these big words, I don't like big words. Anything over three syllables, I can barely say. I think about this here. All you guys who are in a fancy football league and you know all the players' last names of every one of them, if you can do that, you can do this, okay? You can learn this stuff. The word propitiation, in the Greek, not that you care here, but it's the word helemos. And it only shows up twice in the New Testament. This, right here, and a couple chapters later, in 1 John 4, verse 10, where it says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as Helemos, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So it only shows up twice in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, if you look in the Greek in the Old Testament, I know I'm getting in the weeds here. This is where you're going to go to sleep. But in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, that word shows up as the mercy seat. If you know what the mercy seat is, it's the word propitiation. Now, I'm going to get into some legal stuff. I get this from R.C. Sproul. I thought it was helpful. One big word here, expiation. Expiation is to remove. A legal term, to remove. What needs to be removed? What is it that you need that needs to be removed? It's your guilt before God. Your sin before, your offense. That which you have done, which has offended God, that needs to be dealt with. Now, if you look at the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, when Aaron, the priest, he took two goats, and one goat he sacrificed on the altar. The blood covered the altar. The other goat he would put his hand on, confess the sins of the people, and it was released. It was sent away. This was an act of expiation. This is how they would remove the sins of the people, the animal sacrifices, which we know, reading Hebrews, it wasn't sufficient, but it worked. It was symbolic of that which was coming, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the goat, I don't want to say goat, Jesus is the lamb, they're better, that was sacrificed on the altar, and then you and I, we've been released. That's the act of expiation, okay. And then and you get to another big word, propitiation, or expiation is to remove, propitiation is to satisfy, to absorb. The offense is now satisfied. The wrath of God is satisfied. The judge is satisfied. Think about it like this, okay? If you've ever been in a fender bender and it's your fault and you did like, $10,000 worth of damage to somebody's, let's make it Ferrari or something, their Rolls Royce. And can you imagine you hit somebody's, baby, their car, their pride and joy. You hit it, they're ticked. No big deal if you hit, like, one of my cars, which is a piece of junk. But, if you hit somebody's nice car, they're upset. They're going to be, and you've got to, you want to, for there to be justice, you've got to satisfy their wrath. So you talk to your insurance company, and they pay up, they give $10,000. The offended party is now satisfied, right? The wrath is absorbed. This is what goes on here. This is what Jesus does for us. He goes before the judge, because when we sin, it's like we're wrecking into God's kingdom. We are just destroying God's kingdom when we sin. And we go to Jesus, our defense attorney, the Day of Atonement. Aaron poured the blood on the altar. He sent the other goat away. In his act of expiation, God was satisfied. God's wrath was propitiated. He no longer felt anger towards Israel. Aaron offered expiation. God was propitiated. All right, one more word. All this leads to one more word, which I think is important, placation. Placation is, once again, it's to remove, but what's being removed? The offense? No, it's not the offense is being removed. It's the charges. The case is dismissed. The charges are dropped. Isn't that what we all want to hear? Yeah. The charges, we're free. We're free. And that's what this is all about. The wrath is removed, and so is the punishment. Something is offered to God so that our guilt might be removed. Expiation, whatever. God's wrath, I'm not a lawyer, I'm a preacher, okay? God's wrath is settled. God's wrath is propitiated. God's wrath is absorbed, satisfied. And the punishment for our sin is abolished. It's placated. Placation of judgment is the ultimate goal. The guilt is removed. The sentence of death is removed. The offense between us and God is removed. And this, I want you to notice this. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Look at that word is. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Doesn't say he was. Doesn't say he did this, now he's done because I'm still sinning. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's still satisfying the wrath of God to this day. This is why what Jesus did for me 49 years ago, praise God. What he's doing for me today, praise God. I need Jesus today. Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always making intercession for us because we're always messing up. I wish we weren't. I mean, I wish I could just say stop sinning and we'd stop sinning, but you know, that's just not how it is. We still mess up. But he's still on the throne interceding for us. Romans 8, verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also is interceding for us. He's interceding for us. This is why we need him. This is why the church needs him every single day. Another thing I want you to see before I move on here is that you think about God, the judge, and the wrath of God, and I fear that it leaves us with this image that God is a tyrant, that you can't appease, a God you cannot satisfy. I want you to see, God is the one who's behind all this. It's his love that sent Jesus to the cross for you because God wants fellowship with you. It's the love of God that made all this happen. He sent his son to be the propitiation that would take his wrath away. It was a righteous judge who loved us and sent his son to pay our penalty. The fellowship we enjoy was purchased by a loving God. Now, do you see that? God wants to walk with you. God wants a relationship with you. The question is, it's not about God. The question is, it's about us. Do we want a relationship with God? Do you want a relationship with God? We have fellowship with God because Jesus cleansed us from our sins on the cross. And he continues to cleanse us from our sins every day when we come to him and we confess our sins and we're repentant before God. We have Jesus Christ, an advocate who intercedes for us on our behalf before a righteous God. And we are called to make this fellowship known to the world. This is another thing I want you to see here. So first of all, don't sin. Don't stop it. Okay, just knock it off. Okay, and secondly, when you do sin, take comfort that we have an advocate who's interceding for us. And third, tell the world about this. It was in 1 John 2, verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. The world needs to know about this. Because the world is not, they're still walking in darkness. They don't understand what Jesus has done for them. And what John has done for us in writing this letter, he says, what we have seen, what we heard, we proclaim to you. Why? So you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father. What John has done for us, you and I have, don't we have an obligation to tell the rest of the world? Don't we have an obligation to proclaim this to the people who are walking in darkness around us, who are still living in unrepentant sin? They don't know that Jesus can be their advocate. And Jesus can't be their advocate until they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And until they make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, you and I need to tell the world. So here, the application, real simple. First of all, don't sin, right? I covered that, right? Sin is offensive to God. Sin ruins our fellowship with God. Understand that God has gone to great lengths to remove your sin so that he can have fellowship with you. So don't sin. But secondly, rejoice in Jesus Christ. the righteous one, who's interceding for you every time you mess up, our Lord, our Savior. I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he's not just some person you heard about, that you know you need to, you know, give some respect to. No, he is everything. So rejoice. Jesus is always interceding for you so that you can always have fellowship with God. So don't sin. Rejoice in the fact that we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. And third, go tell somebody. Tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. What John did for us in writing this letter, we need to do for somebody else. Proclaim the good news so they will believe in Jesus Christ, so they can have fellowship with God. I just want to ask in this room, before I get off the stage, is there somebody in this room not walking with God? Are you not walking with God? You don't have fellowship with God. You don't know what it means to have that relationship with your Creator. You're still living in unrepentant sin with no intentions of ever changing that, by the way. Is that you? If that's you, please repent. Please come to Jesus Christ. Please begin this journey where you understand this liberation from your sins that can only happen through Jesus Christ. I'm asking you today, if Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, would you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today? If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, will you tell somebody about what Jesus has done for you? The world needs to know. They desperately need to know.